The first reading this morning is from Numbers chapter 27, verses 1 to 11, and that's on page 166 in the Church Bibles. The daughters of Zelophehad, son of Hepher, the son of Gilead, the son of Machir, the son of Manasseh, belonged to the clans of Manasseh, son of Joseph. The names of the daughters were Mahla, Noah, Hogla, Milcah, and Tirzah. They came forward and stood before Moses, Eleazar the priest, the leaders, and the whole assembly at the entrance to the tent of meeting, and said, "Our father died in the wilderness. He was not among Korah's followers, who banded together against the Lord, but he died for his own sin and left no sons. Why should our father's name disappear from his clan because he had no son? Give us property among our father's relatives." So Moses brought their case before the Lord, and the Lord said to him, "What Zelophehad's daughters are saying is right. You must certainly give them property as an inheritance among their father's relatives, and give their father's inheritance to them. Say to the Israelites, if a man dies and leaves no son, give his inheritance to his daughter. If he has no daughter, give his inheritance to his brothers. If he has no brothers, give his inheritance to his father's brothers. If his father had no brothers, give his inheritance to the nearest relative in his clan, that he may possess it. This is to have the force of law for the Israelites, as the Lord commanded Moses." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
The next reading is found in Numbers 36, page 176. 176. That's Numbers 36, the full chapter. The family heads of the clan of Gilead, son of Machir, the son of Manasseh, who were from the clans of the descendants of Joseph, came and spoke before Moses and the leaders, the heads of the Israelite families. They said, "When the Lord commanded my Lord to give the land as an inheritance to the Israelites by lot, he ordered you to give the inheritance of our brother Zelophehad to his daughters. Now suppose they marry men from other Israelite tribes, then their inheritance will be taken from our ancestral inheritance and added to what of the tribe they marry into. And so part of the inheritance allotted to us will be taken away. When the year of Jubilee for the Israelites come, their inheritance will be added to that of the tribe into which they marry, and their property will be taken away from the tribal inheritance of our ancestors." Then at the Lord's command, Moses gave this order to the Israelites. "What the tribe of the descendants of Joseph is saying is right. This is what the Lord commands for Zelophehad's daughters. They may marry anyone they please as long as they marry within the father's tribal clan. No inheritance in Israel is to pass from one tribe to another, for every Israelite shall keep the tribal inheritance of their ancestors. Every daughter who inherits the land in any Israelite tribe must marry someone in her father's tribal clan, so that every Israelite will possess the inheritance of their ancestors. No inheritance may pass from one tribe to another, for each Israelite tribe is to keep the land it inherits." So Zelophehad's daughters did as the Lord commanded Moses. Zelophehad's daughters, Mahla, Tirzah, Hogla, Milcah, and Noah, married their cousins on their father's side. They married within the clans of the descendants of Manasseh, son of Joseph, and their inheritance remained in their father's tribe and clan. These are the commands and regulations the Lord gave through Moses to the Israelites on the plains of Moab by the Jordan, opposite Jericho. This is the word of the Lord.
And you might like to take up the Bibles again and turn to Numbers 27, page 166. And we'll be flicking between those two passages that were read. Hopefully, the reason was slightly obvious from the readings, and will become more so after we've had a bit more of a think about them. But let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are the Almighty King of heaven, that you are the one who is forevermore, and you promise in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to draw us into that life that is now and forever. Please, as we think about these words this morning, might you draw our hearts to yourself, might we experience a taste of that, that might sustain us in our walk. And we pray it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Well, I love film trilogies, and I expect to show my age pretty exactly. The ones that come most readily to mind for me are either Star Wars or Lord of the Rings, whether it's the books or the films. But in trilogies, sort of each of the different component parts has its place within the trilogy, doesn't it? The first one, you know, has to do the job of setting everything up, and the final one has to draw everything to a close. But the middle one plays a very distinctive part in the whole piece, doesn't it? To my mind, The Empire Strikes Back is the best of the Star Wars trilogy because it has to do that plot development. It has to do something a bit deeper and a bit more profound. Okay, maybe it's not got quite all the wowsy special effects. If Star Wars had special effects, anything like today, I don't know. But you know, it doesn't have so many of those hugely exciting sort of scenes that maybe grab you. But as you stop and think about it, there are themes within it that maybe just hit a little harder and give you pause for thought. And to my mind, the Book of Numbers is quite like that. It's been, I think, slightly hard work, it's fair to say, going through the Book of Numbers these last few weeks. But it's been good, hard work. Maybe it's not had the sort of wowsy moments of the great events of the Exodus or other highlights in the Old Testament. In fact, some of the sort of passages that have been much more mundane in what they have been saying to us in one sense. We've seen the Israelites walking round and round in circles, not seeming to get anywhere, whether that's sort of literally geographically or in some ways spiritually as well. They've been going round and round in circles, as Dave was saying at the beginning of service, moaning and groaning and disobeying and rebelling and falling into sin and experiencing God's judgments in that. And you might sort of feel, well, have we really got anywhere? Because geographically, not really. That verse at the end said that this is the whole book that was sort of said to them in and around the plains of Moab. Yes, they've been wandering around, but they're back where they started in a sense. But I trust that spiritually, in terms of knowing God, the Israelites that have moved a long way, and I hope that has been the case for us as well. Because like the people of Israel, we are on a journey, what sometimes is called the walk of faith. The walk of faith. And we want to be in tune with the Apostle Paul, who himself says, we walk by faith and not by sight. Sadly, that first generation in the wilderness were far too often walking by sight and not by faith. And we want to learn those lessons for ourselves in our own walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. And Numbers has been that long lesson, mostly, as I say, by warning, by challenge, by rebuke on the Israelites, but sometimes by encouragement as well. And as we come to the end of the book, there is a wonderfully encouraging end. We've had partway through that the great encouragement of Joshua and Caleb, the faithful explorers, who were really in tune with God's promises. And they will get to enter the promised land where the whole of the rest of their generation will not get to do so, not even Moses himself. But as we come to the end and we continue to see how the second generation will do, the generation that God has promised will enter into the land where their forefathers failed. As we come to an end, what are we hoping for? What are we hoping that the sort of the climax of the book will be? Maybe a big battle? Well, there was a battle that we thought about last week. Well, there wasn't much on the battle, was there? There weren't many special effects. The fight was done in a single verse. It was more other aspects of that battle that God was wanting to teach us. Is there a triumphant end to the quest with a ring being thrown into a mountain or something like that? Well, no. Maybe you felt as the readings were read that it was a little bit of an anticlimax, as we heard more about sort of tribal lands and marriage rites and rituals and legislation of that sort. But there is more to this ending than maybe initially meets the eye. And these five daughters of Zelophehad, the wonderfully named Mahla, Noah, Hogla, Milcah, and Tirzah, who step into center stage for us. And they are real heroines of this story. They seem to be cut from the same cloth as Caleb and Joshua, who we've met earlier. But there's a real contrast of these five young women stepping out in faith where the whole generation of their forefathers has failed. It is a wonderful, bright, shining moment, and hopefully we can enjoy that this morning. And I think these two passages that we've had read this morning show us a couple of things through the example of these five young women. And the first is, be confident in our future inheritance. Be confident in our future inheritance. These five daughters of Zelophehad show this wonderful faith, a wonderful boldness in their faith. How do they show their faith? Well, they know that they are part of God's people, this generation, this second generation, who are going to be heading into the promised land. They know they have an inheritance there as part of God's people. But for them, there is a very particular problem. And one wonders whether they were the only girls in this situation. I don't know if you picked it up as Shell read it for us. Look down at verse 3 with me. Our father, Zelophehad, died in the wilderness. He wasn't among Korah's followers. He wasn't, you know, one of those scandalous sinners who was particularly judged. He was just part of the general generation who disobeyed and therefore died in the wilderness. He died for his own sin and left no sons, only five daughters. So why should our father's name disappear from his clan because he had no son? Give us property among our father's relatives. And naturally, the inheritance went from father to son. And now one wonders, was this the only family amongst all the Israelites that had only daughters in their family? Possibly. I think maybe unlikely. And therefore, even amongst the girls of this generation, these five daughters stand out as shining lights, don't they? They are the ones who have that boldness to step forward. I'm sure there would have been many who might have questioned, what are you doing? How dare you five girls go and address Moses? What are you talking about? But no, they know that their father was no more sinful than the rest of the generation and that he deserves his inheritance amongst his descendants. That their family should take their rightful place in the promised land. They know, as it were, that there is a little part of the future territory that has their father's name on it, just like all the other parts will have other fathers' names on it, which will pass to the son. And so they are bold in their faith to go and address Moses. They're going to the right place, aren't they? He is the one who is the one who meets with God. And that is exactly what he does. Moses doesn't know the answer off his own back. He goes and speaks with the Lord. It's a great encouragement, isn't it? The Lord said to him, what Zelophehad's daughters are saying is right. They've got it dead right. They're putting the rest of you even to shame. They're vindicated by God's answer. Their faith is rightly bold. They're not being presumptuous. They're not doing the wrong thing. They're doing exactly the right thing. They know that future inheritance is theirs. They know they are part of the people of God and that they take their place in that inheritance. Well, if you are a Christian here this morning, we are called to a similarly bold faith in our walk of faith. And actually, we can have an even greater confidence in our future inheritance, which, as we've seen all the way through, isn't a geographical land, it's not a promised land for us to live in. Our future inheritance that the scriptures speak of ultimately is the new creation, what we were just singing of in that last song, that perfect place where all will be well and we will know God face to face. That's what the picture of the promised land is for us, rest, true rest with God. The five daughters of Zelophehad are making their pitch on the basis of their father's name. And they acknowledge, as they do so, that he was a sinner. No worse a sinner, but a sinner. And therefore they have an equal rights. Well, as Christians, whose name do we make the claim for our future inheritance in? Is it a sinful ancestor? No, there is no question, because we make our claim in the perfect name of the Lord Jesus Christ. The name which is above every name. Our perfect Savior, whom God has declared to be so by raising him from the dead. That is the only basis that we can speak with this boldness of faith that the daughters of Zelophehad display. It makes me think instinctively of the words of 1 Peter, which are there on the screen for us. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. As Dave said at the beginning of the service, Advent Sunday throws us forward to when that will be revealed in the last time, when the Lord Jesus will return in his Father's glory and with the holy angels, and finally bring the fullness of this future inheritance into this existence, when the new creation will take the place of this old, fallen, broken creation. And we are to look forward to that day with confidence, to know that we have our little place within that inheritance. But maybe more often we see it, we have our nameplate at the table of the heavenly banquet that God has prepared for those who love him. Kept totally safe. It is untouchable. It cannot perish, spoil, or fade. There is no doubt about it at all. And we need to keep reminding ourselves of this, because so many things in this life try to cause us to question that future inheritance. Like maybe Zelophehad's daughters were, you know, approached by all sorts of people saying, oh, you can't go and ask that. You shouldn't say that. You know, you can't go and approach Moses. They were sure that their claim was right and they were vindicated by the Lord. So we are tempted to question from time to time our future inheritance. Maybe it is Satan coming and accusing us of our sin. Call yourself a Christian. You have no desert in that future inheritance. Well, no, I don't. But the Lord Jesus does. And therefore, if I am in him, then I am safe with him. And it cannot be taken away from me. Maybe it's our own conscience that casts doubt on that future inheritance for us. Maybe it is the experience of our life where God just seems distant and heaven seems a long, long way away and our prayers just bounce off the ceiling. There are so many of the troubles and trials of this life, the kind of troubles and trials that we've seen the Israelites walking through in the book of Numbers, that can cause us just to question that future inheritance. So these five daughters remind us to keep coming back to the name. Not our father's name, as it were, but our brother's name. The Lord Jesus Christ, to be confident in our future inheritance, to be confident that we know where we are headed, not in an arrogant presumption, but in a bold faith, because it is rooted in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that flows right on into the second part of the story that David read for us from chapter 36 of Numbers, where these daughters come up again, don't they? And we are encouraged to walk consistently with our future inheritance. Walk consistently with our future inheritance. As I said, it acts as a bit of a bookend. Chapters 26 to 36 are all about the second generation. And after the census in chapter 26, these daughters of Zelophehad begin and end the second generation. They, as it were, are the creme de la creme of the second generation, the generation who will go in. Now, the story's moved on since chapter 27. We saw last week, didn't we, them beating the Midianite horde in that sort of prototype battle, giving them hope for the future that they will go into the land. It will be theirs. God will surely give it to them. And then there's an intriguing little part of the story, where two and a half of the 12 tribes of Israel decide they want their inheritance, not in what God says is the promised land. So the promised land, if we have the map up there, is the part to the west of the River Jordan, the part sort of nearer the Mediterranean Sea. And you can see the Sea of Galilee and the Dead Sea there with the River Jordan running in between. They were to cross over the River Jordan into the land. But the tribes of Reuben and Gad and half of the tribe of Manasseh asked for their inheritance to the east side of the Jordan. It's not totally clear from the text whether that is a good or a bad thing. To my mind, it's not a great thing when God has said, this is your inheritance, and you say, well, actually, I'll just prefer this little bit, if that's all right. Thank you very much. For those who remember the story, it's a bit more reminiscent of Lot wanting land that looks fertile and good rather than the land that God has given. But whatever the reason, that is where they ask. And God very generously and graciously, through Moses, says that they can have that land. Well, the interesting detail is that that half-tribe of Manasseh is the half-tribe that the daughters of Zelophehad are in. So their tribe are asking for this inheritance that comes sooner than the rest. It's kind of immediately theirs, rather than having to wait for the conquest of the land. And it's like at that point, the rest of the tribal leaders in the half-tribe of Manasseh catch up with the daughters of Zelophehad and say, oh, right, we really are going to get some land. You know, they've got great faith that God will give them land. They're probably presuming in the part that he's promised to give them. But these tribal leaders suddenly are like, wow, yeah, the land's coming our way at a rate of knots. And we've heard about this ruling for the five daughters of Zelophehad, and that might bring a problem with it. The reality of that inheritance is becoming nearer and nearer for all of God's people. And these tribal leaders ask this question, what if those daughters marry outside of our tribe? What if they marry someone from the tribe of Judah or Benjamin, not from the tribe of Manasseh? Well, then that inheritance that is given to them by the first ruling made back in chapter 27 will pass through marriage to another tribe. And you'll begin to have a patchwork quilt effect, where there's the part of the land that's given to Manasseh with sort of a few little specks of other tribes in it as the inheritance passes on. And the whole thing will become very convoluted and confused. They're beginning to really think what it will be to live in the land. And that's the most important detail here. The daughters of Zelophehad have precipitated faith in others to put themselves forward, to know that God will give them this land. And they need to think through all the details of what living in the land will be about. Again, it's a good question. It's validated by God and needs his wisdom to solve. And so the ruling comes from God through Moses. But the five daughters must marry within the tribe. This is what the Lord commands for Zelophehad's daughters. They may marry anyone they please as long as they marry within their father's tribal clan. No inheritance in Israel is to pass from one tribe to another, for every Israelite shall keep the tribal inheritance of their ancestors. There isn't to be any of this watering down, this mixing and matching, but they are to preserve the tribal inheritances in the land, each tribe to keep its geographical area. And again, I don't know what struck you maybe as I read those words again. They may marry anyone they please, as long as they marry within their father's tribal clan. Which strikes you more, that anyone they may please, or as long as it's within their father's tribal clan? It has a slight resonance of what God said to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. You may eat from any tree that you please, except this one. They may marry anyone they please of the 50-odd thousand men. Well, maybe it's a half-tribe, isn't it? So 25,000 men within their tribe, just not outside it. Still quite a lot of choice for these daughters of Zelophehad in terms of a husband. It doesn't seem too restrictive for them. But maybe some might have thought, oh, who's God to tell me I can't marry someone outside of our tribe? Why should he restrict me and restrict my freedoms and my rights in that way? But no, these wonderful daughters of Zelophehad quite gladly and willingly obey. Verse 10, so Zelophehad's daughters did as the Lord commanded. They married their cousins on their father's side. They married within the clans of the descendants of Manasseh, son of Joseph, and their inheritance remained in their father's tribe and clan. You see, they didn't just have a bold faith in theory, but they were willing to put it into practice. They didn't just want an inheritance their way, but they were quite happy for the inheritance to come God's way. They listened to his word and they were quick and keen to obey it. It wasn't a restriction, but it was God's path to a good and ordered and blessed life for his people. And they saw that. Didn't complain and didn't moan like the whole of the first generation seemed to have spent the whole time doing. Just got on and obediently walked by faith. They walked consistently with the faith that they proclaimed. Well, again, as Christians, we are prescribed by God to walk consistently with our future inheritance, to live as citizens of heaven, to live in the light of where we're going. And sometimes that might feel like restrictions placed upon our lives, the commands of God to walk this way and not walk that way. Well, hopefully the book of Numbers has shown us all the problems that you get into if you ignore the commands of God, if you disobey and rebel. If you turn your back on God and walk away from him, you only do yourself harm. You end up facing his judgment for your rebellion and sin. No, the path of obedience is the path of blessing. And ultimately, actually, is no restriction at all, because it is the path that is consistent with our future inheritance. And there will be no feeling of restrictions in the new creation. Finally, our hearts will be so in tune with God's heart that everything outside of our experience and existence will be forgotten. We won't be hankering for the sinful pleasures of this world then. They will be long gone and distant, and thankfully no longer part of our experience. But in this world, we're faced around with those issues, aren't we? We're faced with the pleasures of the here and now. All those things which tempted the first generation in all sorts of ways. To want full stomachs, or to be like the other nations around them, or whatever it might have been. Well, we are called to walk consistently with our future inheritance. To walk together in faith. This morning we're sharing the Lord's Supper together. And that's a wonderful opportunity for us by faith to feed on the Lord Jesus Christ, to remember that he is the one who sustains us in our journey. We don't need to look to anything or anyone else around us. Looking forward to that future heavenly banquet as we remember Jesus' death and resurrection for us, feeding our faith, pointing one another to him. In the season of Advent, in this build-up to Christmas, again, we're conscious of looking forward to Jesus' return, looking forward to our future inheritance, and bringing the reality of that future inheritance into the present, because it's rooted in Jesus' first coming to be our Savior. Maybe this Advent's a wonderful opportunity for us to think about walking consistently, about turning from the pleasures of this world, turning from sin and temptation, and turning to the Lord Jesus Christ in obedience that comes from faith. And we can encourage one another in that. We can remind one another of our glorious future inheritance. We can ask one another how it is that we might be tempted to forget that future inheritance in the busyness of our life now. How the temptations of sin and the pleasures of this world can so easily crowd in and obscure the glory that is to come by offering us the inglory of what is now. We can ask one another how we've become too focused on the present and not focused enough on the future. And we can help one another to walk consistently by faith, following in the footsteps of these five faithful girls who put a whole generation before them to shame. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, we praise you that you are the faithful God, that you are the God of blessing, that you are the God who promises us that future inheritance, that nothing can cause to perish, spoil, or fade, but it's kept safe for us who are shielded by faith and by your power. And we pray that you would help us to step out in that faith, to walk consistently in this life, trusting you, turning from sin, and turning to you day by day. And we pray it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.